All right, hope you brought some paper and pencil or something tonight. We're gonna look at a lot of scriptures. This is a service a little different than how I normally do, but I think the Lord, this is going to be more like a Bible study, that you might keep these references to help people in the future. And you don't have to, you know, you might just write down the references, and then later on you could prepare your own little sermon or whatever. But we're kind of picking up and going on from this morning. I think we call this morning's message, "The Word and the Spirit Agree." The Word and the Spirit Agree. Because we find out that there's some people who are kind of getting a little out of balance, and they're saying, well, all you really need to do is pray, and all you really need to do is worship. You don't really need to read the Bible. And they're actually kind of coming across almost like Dave teaches that. And Dave has never taught that I've been here, not in all the 23 years that I've known the man. In fact, he was the one that taught me how to meditate the Word of God and do it correctly. And so I just wanted to, I've just been praying about it all day, and I've been looking up some verses to, and I've looked up the specific word that I've looked up is the word scripture or scriptures. Because, you know, sometimes when you say the Word of God, somebody might say, well, now, are you talking about the Logos? Are you talking about Rhema? Are you talking about Jesus? You know. But when the New Testament refers to the scriptures, it's talking about the Bible. And most of the time, it's talking about the Old Testament. But how many of you know the Old Testament is scriptures? And in these letters, they also have become scripture. We're going to look at one where Peter even called Peter himself called the letters of Paul scriptures. Okay? So we'll get to it here in a minute. I also want to finish a few more things from Smith Wigglesworth and what he said about the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to repeat the ones that we did this morning. These notes come out of a book that was written about him called The Wigglesworth Standard. I think it's still in print. If you don't have that book, it's a small book. You could, if it's still in print, I'm sure you can get it from Amazon. I highly recommend it to you. It won't take you very long to read it. It is a treasure trove of information. And I like following somebody like Smith Wigglesworth because this man made it into revival. I mean, he all kinds of miracles and healings, and plus he walked in such integrity. There never was any scandal in his ministry of any kind, you know. Now, he had tragedy in his life, like anybody that I've ever known that's sought after God. And we're going to mention some of that, too. And I want to preface it with this. One of the, it is possible to know the Word. Let me say it differently. It's possible to know the Bible and not know God. Okay, that is possible. One of the men in my life that did me the most damage, that it took many years to recover from, was one of my college professors at Oklahoma State University. I don't remember the man's name, and I probably wouldn't tell you if I did. At my age now, he's probably gone on anyway. Hopefully, he got to know the Lord, I hope, you know. Well, I hope he did, because he sure didn't know him then. But this fellow had I'm not hoping he's gone. I hope he made heaven, is what I'm saying. Okay. But this guy had a photographic mind. You know, someone who really has a photographic mind, if they ever saw it once, they've always got it. And they're literally reading it off the page of their mind. They're not doing it exactly from memory the way we think of memory. They're seeing it and speaking it, you know. Dave tells me that Rick Renner has got that. And says, Rick, when he's ministering here, you know, if he takes his glasses and puts them on and looks down at his Bible, he's just doing that for our benefit. Because really, he has a photographic mind. Well, let me tell you about this fella. This guy, when I was in university, it was a required humanities course you had to take. And boy, this guy, he had a photographic mind. He would just tell you. He said, just pick a chapter, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere you want to. And just mention one, and I'll start quoting it to you. Well, sure enough, different people would bring up, Isaiah, Jeremiah, whatever, you know. And you could follow, he had it in the King James. He could quote, you could just follow along. And I mean word for word. So then somebody got real cute, and they gave him some passages out of the book of Numbers. You ever read the book of Numbers? You know, when it gets into the 122,000 this, and 467,000 that, and 109,000, without missing a letter. He was just reading it like you're reading it. But he's reading it off the page of his mind. So did this guy know the word? Absolutely, he knew the word. You know what his conclusion was? Jesus was no different than any other Greek gods. He equated him with Zeus or Thor or Jupiter. You know, by the time that class, and I'm a young guy, you know, I'm 19, 20, and you know, he was influencing me. I mean, this guy's supposed to know what he's talking about, and he influenced a lot of kids in that class, young people in that class. And it caused me to waver. It was another one of something that caused me to waver for many years. So, yes, sir, and I'll tell this other story. Now, I wasn't there at this, but at conference, and there was two speakers, you know. One of the speakers was, when he got up to speak, he was eloquent in word. I mean, he had the diction of the English language, you know, how Dave says the great orator, you know. Oh, thou great celestial God. I don't know. But anyway, he was talking. And boy, I mean, people were just taking down notes and stuff because this guy knew the scriptures, man, and he could write it down, you know. And it was good. It was good. Then the next speaker got up, and he wasn't scholarly at all. In fact, he looked more like a farmer that come in out of the fields, an elderly man. He wasn't eloquent of speech. But when he began to expound the scriptures and teach, the anointing of God just filled the place, and God's presence swept through, and people cried, you know, and at the altar call, people got saved and blessed. And later, they were talking about that, said, what was the difference between those two speakers? And they said, the first one, he knew the word of God. The second one, he knew the God of the word. I want to be both. It's not an either or proposition. Jesus knew the scriptures, and he didn't know them because he was Jesus. He knew them because he studied them. Wasn't it Jesus that fought the devil by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written? He did not say, it is prophesied, it is prophesied, it is prophesied. It is written. How did he know that? He studied. He didn't do anything as God. Everything he did as a man with the life of God in him. He knew them because he studied them, see? Well, Smith Wigglesworth, he also knew the Word of God. But there is such a thing, as you can just know the Word and not know God. And Smith, he delivers the answer right here in this. And I'll just read the one that I read this morning, where I finished, and then I'm going to pick it up a little bit, okay? And again, the reason I'm doing this is because Smith made it. He knew the God of the Word. Healings, cancers, when he prayed, cancers just fall off on the floor. Raise people from the dead. He was called the apostle of faith in his generation. I think we can learn from somebody like that. So this is the last one that I read. It says, Smith was totally consumed with pleasing Jesus and becoming like him. He would say, quote, filled with God, emptied of self, and filled with God. This was the longing of his heart. But this filling does not come easily. And the one who reaches out for it and the one who reaches out for it comes to know trials and hardships as companions. Smith stretched for it with a tenacity that would not allow any trial, hardship, or any other thing stop his pursuit. After the death of his wife at age 51, Smith said that to continue on without her was his greatest and costliest test of obedience. It was hard for him, but the Lord wanted him to go on. He wanted to stop, but the Lord wanted him to go on. So let me pick it up. His life was not without tragedy. Almost 2 years after Polly's death, George, their youngest son, died. Smith said while preaching, "It seems to me as if I had 1,000 road engines come over my life to break me up like a potter's vessel. There is no other way into the deep things of God but a broken spirit." He was a broken man, yet he would say, "The best thing you can ever have is a great trial. It is your coming into inheritance." Notice now, voice your position in God. Does that sound like confession to you? Voice your position in God and you will be surrounded by all the resources of God in the time of trial. Oh, I like that. Great heart love for Jesus is inseparably linked with true faith. Quote, let me tell you what perfect love is. He who overcomes the world believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Perfect love means that Jesus has got a grip on your intentions, desires, and thoughts, and purified everything. Perfect love cannot fear. I know that these dry grounds can have floods, and may God save me from ever wanting anything less than a flood. Don't you love it? He yearned for a constant flood. He knew that if his desire ever lessened, he was backsliding. He often visited Niagara Falls, and with tears streaming as he watched, he would cry out, like that, Lord, like that in me. This is the difference between someone who knows the Word and someone who knows the God of the Word, or both. Okay? Smith said, quote, you may have the Word, but you need an awakened spirit. The Word is not alive until it is moved upon by the Spirit of God. Now, that's why we teach both around here. Meditate the Word of God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Allow the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher of God. Let Him breathe on that. And it's one thing to hear it from Dave. Now, this is the difference between head knowledge and heart faith. I have done this so many times. Dave is always so gracious to me. I'll get a revelation. I mean, and it's a good revelation. It's a good one. And I'll go in excited. Now, Dave, listen to this. Hama, 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 hama. I'm giving my revelation. He's always pat, pat, pat. Oh, Gary, that is so good. Man, that's good. Then somewhere in there he'll say, now, you remember about 15 years ago? Doug, too. You remember when I taught such and such at the prayer center? And then I'll say, you did teach that, didn't you? That's the difference between having the knowledge and it becoming yours. See? It's really hard to walk in another man's faith, I'm telling you. You need your own relationship with God, see? All right? Now, I'm almost done with this. Let me finish this. He says, I want to read that one again. That one's too good. He says, you may have the Word, but you need an awakened spirit. The Word is not alive until it is moved upon by the Spirit of God. We must live by our born-again spirit. An awakened spirit ruled by the Holy Spirit and not by our mind and emotions. Not ruled by our mind. I'm going to read that again. That one's, isn't that good? We must live by our born-again spirit, an awakened spirit ruled by the Holy Spirit, and not by our mind and emotions. But how do we do this? And there's the question. He says, as spiritual hunger grows, causing us to earnestly seek God in the Word and in prayer, in the Word and in prayer, our spirits break the shackles of the flesh and of the soul, the mind and emotions. We begin to live with an awakened spirit that lays hold on all the exceeding great and precious promises of God mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. That in turn brings us into the realization of the power and authority that we actually have in Him. And we begin to live on high. If I ever have joy, he says, this is a quote, if I ever have joy, it is when I have a lot of people who will not be satisfied until they get all that they have come for. Is that good stuff or what? Father, we thank you for your servant Smith Wigglesworth and that his words were recorded for us as an inspiration. Thank you, Lord. Go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to have to go a little quicker here. But was that worth the journey or what? It certainly was. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy is the last letter written by Paul before his life was offered as a sacrifice, you know. So, you know, if you're writing the last letter to your most ardent student, the one that really did the best, you know, it's important what you put in there. You're never going to write to him again. Now listen to what he warns him about here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Boy, aren't you glad that's not our generation? Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now get this, from such turn away. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, and I'm going to say men, women and men, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, and that's the two guys that threw down their sticks and it became snakes, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But now here we go. Now notice what he says to Timothy now. In other words, he's not putting Timothy in that camp. He says, but thou hast fully known my what? What does he put first? Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving, now notice, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that, well, what am I supposed, what things? Continue in what things? And that from a child thou hast known the holy what? Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All what? Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Notice he says it again, doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Sometimes Gary needs correction. God, should I call down fire upon my enemies? Pray for your enemies. Love them that persecute you, and so forth and so on. Sometimes I need correction, and the Scriptures will give me correction. For instruction in righteousness. And what is good for all that? All what? All Scripture. Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now let's don't stop. I charge thee what? Therefore, based on everything I just said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, in context, what word? The Scriptures. Preach them. You can't preach them if you never read them. Come on. Get the word on the inside of you. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And notice this. I want to go to a church that always tells me I'm okay. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. People talk like doctrine's a bad word. Doctrine will save you from getting off the rails, you crazy outfit. And one guy came to me one time, and now you can twist the scriptures to mean, that's what the devil does. He takes it all out of context, starts twisting scripture, even tried it with Jesus. You remember that? Oh, the angels, just go ahead, jump off of here, commit suicide. The angels will save you. There ain't no such thing in the Bible about you committing suicide and the angels saving you. He's twisting the scriptures, see? This one guy came to me. I heard about this one guy. He says, well, my problem is I married the wrong wife. She's not really my rib. God showed me that little... Now, I'm not phrasing it exactly like that, but he said, God showed me that the one I'm married to, that's not my wife, that's not my rib. That hottie right over there, that's my rib right there. You think this guy isn't twisting scripture? He's serving lust. And God hates divorce. He's going to put away his wife and go after a hottie. I love a real church. Hallelujah. Preach the word. Preach the scriptures. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and I think we're there, where they will not endure sound doctrine. And I'll tell you one thing for sure that they want you to stop doing, and that's preaching the scripture. Now we want you to get away from that scripture stuff. Honey, when you get out beyond the scripture, you got out beyond me already. Now that doesn't mean I don't have a living Christ who talks to me a lot and has me do all kinds of things, but everything he says is in line with scripture. Amen. See, that's the thing. It'll be in line with it. You know? For the time will come they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, like that rib thing, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And boy, if that's not our generation, what's going on? I hate to keep saying that same title, but it just perfectly sums it up. Your best life now. And that's what everybody's after. How do I get the biggest house, the best car, the fastest boat, the everything, everything, everything. And it's all about your best life now. And they heap teachers. Gary, how do you know this? I used to do it. I was the guy, I mean, every prosperity preacher, everybody that could tell me how I could get by giving. I wanted more of that, you know. Yeah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for our pastor, Dave Roberson, that got me praying where the Holy Ghost could get that stuff out of me. I don't think it was possible at that point for man to get it out of. It took the supernatural ability of the Holy Ghost to tear down that trash. And I didn't know it was trash till he tore it down. But I'm telling you, brick by brick, he just disassembled that. And then brick by brick, he rebuilt the truth in me. See? But watch thou in all things. Verse 5. Watch thou in all things and run away from every affliction. Is that what it says? Endure afflictions. Everyone's not going to like you when you do what Paul is saying here. Endure afflictions. He just got through reminding him up there all the stuff that happened to him because he preached the truth. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and so forth. Endure it. What he means is don't let the afflictions get you to compromise the truth. One more. I'm going to share one more with you out of Timothy here. I think I have it here. You know why Paul left Timothy at Ephesus in the first place? Back up one letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll never forget the day this. You know, it's like, how many times can you read it and not see it? And then I read this one day, and it's like this sentence that I want to emphasize. It's like, when did they add this to my Bible? I don't think this was in there the last 10 times I read it, you know. And it's exactly why. I mean, there's a lot of people that, not a lot, but there were several people that followed Paul. Why did he choose Timothy to stay at Ephesus, which was a big church, an important church? Why did he choose that? He tells you right here. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia. So Paul's going to Macedonia. He says, Timothy, I want you to stay here. Well, why? Why, Paul? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He was the bulldog. Paul had to leave, go to Macedonia. He left Timothy there. He says, Timothy, if anybody starts getting up and preaching some other doctrine, your job is to stop them. Do you think that made him real popular? No, it didn't make him popular. But how important is doctrine? He says, I'm going to leave you. I got to have somebody I can trust. Somebody who won't be moved by affliction and persecution, Timothy. I believe you're the guy that no matter what they throw at you, you are not going to waver at the truth. Glory to God. I love that. Hallelujah. And just so you'll know for sure that that's what he's talking about. See, where is this? Somebody tried to lead me astray a little bit. Two verses down. So let's just go ahead in case they try and lead you astray a little bit. So I was preaching along this line after the service. Somebody said, so let's read verse 3, 4, and 5. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now here's the verse. Now the end of the commandment is charity in the King James. You know it's love, right? So the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Well, amen. But the way they were twisting this is going, see, the doctrine is love, Brother Gary. It's love. And so, you don't have to correct them. I mean, just love them. And I bought that for about 2 days. But I kept reading it. I've been trained how to do this, by Pastor Dave. I start, what do? You read the whole book then. You read it over and over and over and pray in tongues, assimilate, pray in tongues. And I come on. Now, so they're saying, oh, no, it doesn't mean to stop them from their doctrine. The end of the commandment is love. And you're just supposed to love them. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, really? Well, come right down to the end of the chapter. Same chapter. Verse 18, what we're after is verse 19 and 20. But this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And I'm telling you right now, he did that in love, that their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. He didn't just love them and not correct them. He told everybody, no, what they're preaching is blasphemy. And they won't repent, and so I'm turning them over to Satan. You know, the only other time we know about that is in Corinthians, where he talks about that. I turned him over to Satan, that his flesh could be destroyed, but his spirit be saved in the day of the Lord. Something like that. That was love, too. Love doesn't just let your child run for the railroad tracks when the train is coming. Amen. Love reaches out, and that time that my little Lily Cakes ran for the road, she's about 3 years old, and the traffic was there, and she's just busting it. Boy, them little legs is headed for the road. Papa don't move as fast as Papa used to, but man, I come off of that porch. I was after that kid. I held her in one arm. I got her right as she reached the road. And y'all know I love my Lily Cakes, and I'm heading back to... I don't care if I get in trouble for saying this. It's the truth anyhow. I had her lifted by one arm. Whop, whop. Don't you ever run for the road like that again. What? And the Bible still says, spare not, for there are much crying. I don't care what modern people say. Being nice. All right, let me give you some scripture verses, okay? We've got about 10 minutes here. All right, you don't have to write down these whole things, and probably going to go too fast for you to look at all of them, but you can just listen. I'll read them, and then you can make reference of them. But this might help you when it comes to people. First off, that whole passage there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, that's great. I mean, there's a lot of truth right there. Jesus was always referring to the scriptures. Here's one, Matthew 21:42. Jesus said unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." How did he know that? How did he know that the scripture says that? He read it. He studied it. At age 12, he was in the temple. You remember, at age 12, and the doctors of the law were astonished that this young boy of 12 years old could ask such penetrating questions. Well, why? He studied the scriptures. Okay, here's another one. Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err," or you make a mistake, "not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God." Luke 24:27. This is after he was risen from the dead. And he says to them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moses and the prophets. He knew the scriptures. Okay? 24:32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Again. Luke 24:45. "Then," this is my prayer, "then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." That's what Smith said. You need an awakened spirit that you can understand. Jesus, again from this morning, "My words are spirit and they are life." It's not just words on a page. Okay. Acts 17:2. "And Paul, as his manner was," in other words, this was his common practice, "went in unto them, and for 3 Sabbath days," doesn't that mean 3 weeks? 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He wasn't reasoning with them out of his experiences. He wasn't reasoning with them out of his emotions. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And especially, this is one of my favorite, Acts 17:11. Said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind," good, "and search the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." Said another little way, would this fit? If we don't find it in scripture, we're not believing, Paul, what you're saying. We don't trust it if we can't find it in scripture. And see, the truth of it is, the scripture they're talking about, that's being talked about here, is the Old Testament. And that's why long ago I said, if you want me to teach this, I need 2 witnesses out of the New Testament, and I need at least 1 out of the Old Testament. Because if it's real, if it's part of the body, there's a shadow back there somewhere. Amen. Isn't that good stuff? Another one, Acts 18:28. "He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." He's doing it from the Old Testament. Doing it from the scriptures. I love it. Romans 15:4. Paul writing to us, "For whatsoever," he didn't know he was writing to us, but he was. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Romans 16:26. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Again, scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in 15:4, the next verse, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15, 2 Timothy, this one we already looked at. But he said to Timothy, he says, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now this last one, I want you to look at it in your Bible. We've got a few minutes, and this one I want to really, really hit on, because this is New Testament, for sure, not just Old Testament Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:16, and so I'm going to go there with you, okay? 2 Peter 3:16. Now, what I'm about to read makes it so powerful is that both letters of Peter has to do with sin in the church. It has to do with false doctrine. He describes almost identically with Jude these false teachers who have come in unaware, who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, cursed children, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It's almost identical language. It was a problem. It's not just something new that's happening in our church today. It was already happening in the first century. So it's almost like I had to write 2 Peter because you didn't hear me the first time when I wrote 1 Peter. And he's saying, repent. He goes through Sodom and Gomorrah. He goes through the angels that sinned. And he over and over again, if you think God's grace covers sin, talk to the angels that fell. Go talk to Sodom and Gomorrah and see what they say. He says, no, God knows how to reserve the righteous, but he will punish sin. It's not okay to continue in it. Now, he'll work with you while you're struggling with things, but don't start saying sin isn't sin. Don't start saying righteousness is sin and sin is righteousness, and don't stop seeking after God. Amen? All right. So, in that light, I mean, that's the whole subject that he's been talking about, really, in 1 and 2 Peter. And then he comes to this verse. Let's read the verse, then we'll back up. Because here he equates the letters of Paul with Scripture. Watch this. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And if you read the letters, he's talking about sin. Okay? And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Is he not talking about the letters? Okay? As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Don't you love Peter? The old fisherman. He wasn't the scholar like Paul. He's admitting, I read Paul's stuff. It's hard. Makes me feel a little better, you know. Peter thought it was hard too, but notice, it's some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. That means they twist it. As they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Here, he understood these writings. They are Scripture. He equates it with the Scripture of the Old Covenant, really. And they're still doing it today. They'll take the very writings of Paul. I read these hyper-grace books because God made me do it, so I'd know what they're saying. You know who they quote the most? Paul. Yeah, I know, it's incredible. And they only quote what fits their doctrine. They don't quote Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may... Who wrote that? Paul. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And it's so horrible, he just says, God forbid! No! But they'll just pick out what they want. Oh, and this is the most damning of all. And I said damning on purpose. when it, there, in fact, let's look at it in your Bible. Go to Jude. They actually say this. It's in writing. You can find it in their books. Jude chapter 1. You knew I had to do it. You knew I had to, right? If you ever find a chapter 2, throw that Bible away. Jude chapter 2. Verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Now that tells you right there, they're coming in dressed in sheep's clothing. They look like Christian. They say they're Christian. They're not Christian. Okay? They're really not. It tells you plainly here they're not. For there are certain, they think they are though. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, see, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. Now, they're not saying Jesus is not Lord, otherwise they could not creep in unawares. What they're saying is no to the Lord, no to His teachings. And in these books of these men, they phrase it like this. Oh, you have to be very discerning when it comes to the words of Jesus. Because, let's face it, Jesus was called to the Jews. And much of His saying was only to them before the cross. No. Who is our apostle? Oh, that would be Paul. And so they just tell you ahead of time. Most of the they tell you plainly, you don't have to forgive anymore. When people do you wrong, you don't have to forgive. They tell you plainly in their books, if you sin, you don't have to repent. He's already paid for that. It's an insult to Jesus for you to ask forgiveness when He's already paid for it. One preacher, that is ignorance before daylight. But yet they do it with such... they're so slick. I'll tell you what I told Sue. I'm reading their stuff and I'm telling, I thank God for every hour of meditation, every hour of prayer, everything. If I didn't know what I know, it would be easy even for me to slip off into this, because they are good at it. You'd better know the scriptures and the power of God.